You can open up your Bibles with me to Psalms 59. We will be covering Psalms 59 through 63 or so today. At least that's going to be our attempt. Whether or not we make it, I don't know. But I do have a clock up here now. Since I'm sitting down and don't have a watch, they finally put a clock up so I'll know what time it is and won't have to guess. I did pretty good last week. I think I actually shortened it up because I didn't know what time it was, so maybe some of you would wish I didn't have a clock, for all I know. The reason that we're in Psalms, on Wednesday night, we go line by line, verse by verse, all the way through the Bible. We try to go at a 10-year pace, but we never quite make it. We're at about a 12-year pace. Instead of going through all 150 Psalms in a row, which I have done before, and it is a bit brutal, in between books, we go and cover, five or six Psalms in a period of about 2 weeks before we move on to our next book. So we're going to be covering a few Psalms tonight, a few Psalms next Wednesday night, and then we'll be in the New Testament in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So if you would like to read ahead, get prepared for where we'll be, you could sit down. I encourage you, read the book in its entirety. Sit down when you've got 20 minutes. It doesn't take a long time. And just start reading it. You kind of get a flow that goes. It wasn't written to be chopped up into smaller sections. You kind of get a really good flow when you can sit down and read a book in its entirety. So as you get prepared for that, once we're done with 1 Thessalonians, we'll be back in a few of the Psalms again. And then we'll be back in Genesis, which I'm really looking forward to. We'll take the first 11 chapters rather slowly. Then we'll settle into our couple of chapters, a week pace. And then I want to take the life of Joseph, and I want to do a Sunday morning series on Joseph's life from Genesis. So that's how we'll make our way through that book. And as I said, this evening, we are in Psalms 59. Now, a couple of announcements. We have school starting, right, pretty soon. We want to pray for our students that are going to be going back to school. We got a lot of high school kids that are on fire for the Lord. This summer was awesome for them. They really did get fired up. I want to pray that they carry that zeal with them into the schools. There'd be a lot of kids that would come to know Christ. And if you're a high schooler, you're here today, hey, you know what? Jesus needs lights that shine in these schools. And if you can get a hold of him today and trust in him and have faith that he'll use you, God will use you as a light in that school. You can see God glorifying your life even today, if the Lord would stir you up along those lines. Let me get to 59 so I can stop flipping. All right. I'm just flipping back and forth and back and forth. Also, with school starting, so we want to pray for the students today. With school starting, last year we started a Q&A with the college students. This year, I believe it's going to be the 1st of September, which should be a Thursday night. If I'm wrong about that, we'll correct that date later. We'll gather together down on Campbell and Speedway, where the college group meets together. I just want to sit down with the college kids, talk to them about what they're going to find in the classroom, how to respond to that, what kind of challenges they're going to have in their faith. I'm especially thinking about the freshmen. They're going to be exposed to a lot of these teachers, and I'm not going to paint with a broad brush. I'm certainly not going to tell you that every teacher at Pima or at U of A is derogatory towards God or attacks our kids. It's just 99% of them that do. There may be one or two that don't, but the nightmare stories that I hear from these professors and how they manipulate the circumstances, how they attack the kids, if they ever share their faith, I want these guys to be ready for it, and I want to encourage them that they take it, that they rejoice when they are persecuted. College is one of those times you will never have a time like you have in college to really be able to rejoice in the persecution that you receive. You may receive some in your, you know, as you go on in whatever career God brings you in, but you're certainly going to get it in college. We also have a new believers Q&A starting next this month. Yeah, this month, the 22nd. Thank you. This month, the 22nd, at the West Campus, we want to open that up to anybody who has recently made a commitment to Christ and hasn't really settled in to what you need to be doing on a regular basis to mature and get to that place where God's using you. God wants to be glorified in your life. We want to see you used by God. We are praying for harvesters to be sent out into the field. The harvest is ready. People are ready to come to Christ. We want to see you strong. If you feel like you haven't really settled in, I'm going to be answering questions about faith, the growing in your faith, what you do when you fall, what you do when you stumble, how you share your faith. Whatever kind of questions and things that new believers deal with, I'll be dealing with that. It is a Monday night. We'll start at 6:30. We'll have a couple of worship songs, and then we'll get right into the Q&A. And we'll go for about an hour and 15 minutes. We will not have childcare, nor are we encouraging children to be there. We want it just to kind of be an environment that is conducive to us to being able to get as much done as we possibly can. So if you've raised your hand here recently, or you've recently come to Christ and haven't really settled into the life that you need to in order to really glorify God in your life, because that's really what He desires, then we'd love to see you there and just kind of go through those things and cover that. So this is not for today. Let's pray and we'll begin our study. Father, we do lift up the students, not only that are here, but that are represented in Calvary Tucson. As they go out into the junior highs or even the elementary age, junior high, high school, and college, we pray that they would shine for you. We pray you would give them opportunities. We ask that you would fill them with your Spirit. Open up the door and allow your Spirit to, well, manifest the gifts that you have given them, that they could truly be salt that would stop the corruption, be light that would lead the way, that there would be those who you want to call in the different schools that are around Tucson who would be drawn into that relationship with you by these students. We also pray for their friends. We pray for the people they get involved with, that they would surround themselves with people who they are equally yoked with, that they would be encouraged by. And Lord, show them your grace as they are out there in the world. Show them how much you really do love them. And even if a righteous man stumbles seven times, he will get up again. We're thankful for that. We also pray that you would show them how to walk faithfully before you. We pray that you'd bless our time in study today as we turn to the Psalms, specifically these Psalms of David, and consider the turmoil of his life. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we'll start in Psalm 59, verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from the bloodthirsty man. For look, they lie in wait for my life. The mighty gather against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sins, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves through no fault of my own. David's life is really typical for the heroes that we find written about in the pages of Scripture. There's a lot of ups and downs. For David, he has these really high peaks, and he has really low lows. David was anointed by Samuel when he was somewhere around 15 years old. He was told that he was going to be the king of Israel. Things began to look like they were heading off in that direction. He had married the king's daughter. He had begun to minister to King Saul. And then Saul tried to kill him. And then Saul tried to kill him again. And then Saul's jealousy raged against David. And David had to flee. Little did he know, at around 30 years old when he fled, or as a young man when he fled, that he would flee, that he would be gone for somewhere around 15 years until he was in his 30s, before he would ever become king. Sometimes we get a vision from God. Sometimes we get an idea and an excitement about what God wants to do in our lives. And I would encourage you to remember, as it says in the book of Habakkuk, that the vision is for the appointed time. God has His way of doing the things that He's doing and then bringing about what He wants to do when it's time to do that. Maybe you've thought, well, and certainly don't you think David thought that? Well, you know what? I was told that I was going to be king by Samuel, but I missed the boat. I didn't really hear from God. I don't think that I'm going to be king. In fact, it was at a very point where he tried to join the Philistine army that God brought him to the place where he was king. Now, some say he was trying to trick them, and maybe he was. Nevertheless, he came very close to marching into battle with the Philistines against the very nation that he was called as king. Now, this psalm that we just began to read was written when Saul was pursuing him. He had a very powerful man who wanted to kill him. To have anybody that wants to kill you is a drag. To have a powerful man like a king with an army at his side hunting you down, David would say later, I was chased like a partridge, not one of the partridge family, but like a partridge across the wilderness through the desert. And so David often prays about his enemies. Now, his enemies didn't end when Saul finally died. His enemies continued to come against him and tried to destroy him and kill him. His enemies, even from within his own family, who tried to take over the kingdom from him. David had a lot of enemies. And when David prayed for his enemies, he did not have a sense of what Jesus taught. Jesus said, when you pray for your enemies, pray that they would be blessed. Pray that God would bless them. We've been taught that. And so when we have an enemy at work or somebody that sets out against us, we're supposed to bless them. We're supposed to pray for them. We're supposed to seek God for them, that they would come into a deeper relationship with God, that they would get to know God. If there's things wrong in our lives, then that would be revealed to us. David didn't have that sense. And so David prays regularly, get them, God. And David prays, get them good. And there's something in us that likes that. I mean, if we're just being honest, right? There's something in us that likes the revenge kind of movies. Something bad happened. Now get them. Make them pay. You know, you paint the bad guy and then the good guy goes out and tears them up. There's something that likes. And now David did not pray that he would be able to get them, which is commendable. David did not. He believed very much that revenge was God's, that God would take care of it, but he prayed that God would get them. He prayed that God would, you know, break their teeth in their mouth is one of his more famous prayers against his enemy. It's not as bad as Gail Irwin's prayer. Remember when Gail was here and he shared that he would pray that they would get lockjaw and nausea at the same time. That could be bad. So those are the kind of, and this prayer of David's is that kind of a prayer. He has his enemies and he starts off by saying, I didn't do anything here. David has a very real sense at times that what's happening to him may be happening to him because he's brought it on himself. We may have that sense every so often. Well, maybe perhaps the bad things that are happening to me, God's disciplining me. Perhaps God loves me, so he's disciplining me through it. Maybe God's working things in my life to deepen the character of my life, because if he didn't do this, then I would do these things that are bad. So it really is me that brought him about. David here says, I haven't done anything. This isn't anything on me, God. So he goes on and says in verse 4, they run and prepare themselves through no fault of my own. Awake to help me, and behold, you therefore, O Lord God of hosts and God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Now, we pray the opposite. God, be merciful to wicked transgressors, because we were wicked transgressors. It's been pointed out of David, he wanted mercy for his own sins in time. Granted, he's young here, but there would be time when he wants mercy. He says, at evening, they return. They growl like a dog. And he's going to compare his enemies to dogs now and go all around the city. Indeed, they belch with their mouth, swords are in their lips, and they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, shall laugh at them. You shall have all the nations in derision. I will wait for you, O you his strength. For God is my defense. My God of mercy shall come to meet me. God shall let me see the desire of my enemies. Again, David sensed that God would take care of it and not his own. I think it's good for us to consider when we are being attacked to allow God to be our defense, to allow God to be our fortress. It has been said that if you defend yourself, then God doesn't need to. But if you don't defend yourself and you allow God to defend you, that God will step up and defend you. But David is praying that he would see the destruction of his enemies. He says, "Do not slay them, lest people forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For the sin of their mouth and the word of their lips. Let them even be taken in their pride and for the cursing and lying which they speak. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be. And let them know the God rules in Jacob to all the ends of the earth." Selah, he says, which is pause. "And at evening they return. They growl like a dog and go all around the city. They wander up and down for food. They howl if they are not satisfied. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense, a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, my God of mercy." So despite David's prayer that they would suffer slowly, is what he prayed here. You know, don't do away with them quickly. Let people see what you do to them. He finally comes to the end where he says, "I trust in you. You're my refuge, and you're the one who will take care of us." And I think from David's prayers along these lines, that's what we can learn the most, is that God is the one who protects us. He is the one who keeps us. The Bible says, "What can men do to us? If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8. If we trust in God, if we say, "Lord, my life is in your hands, and you're the one that I trust in." When Martin Luther was pursued so vigorously, he went and he hid for several months in a castle. And in the midst of that, he prayed and felt like God spoke to him, "I am your castle." And so he left the castle. He went out and began to minister once again instead of just hiding, believing that God was his protection. God is our protection, and David knew that. And nothing was going to stop David from taking the throne. Now, maybe it wasn't in David's timing, maybe it wasn't in David's way, but nothing was going to stop him from achieving the things that God had called him to. And if you hang in there, stay close to God, count on him, nothing will stop him from doing in your life what God desires to do. So we pick it up then in verse 60. He says, "O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down." David was in the middle of battle in this particular psalm, and he heard that the Edomites had attacked and had taken, well, they had a victory. They had a small victory. David never really knew defeat on the battlefield, but the Edomites had snuck up and they had taken advantage of one of his armies. And so David sent his general, Joab, down with an army while he finished up in Syria where he was at, down into the midst of this battle. And Joab ended up defeating the Edomites. But notice as David prays here, that once again, he sees this difficulty. He's in battle. He's dealing with the Syrians. Then he gets news that there has been this loss or this defeat, this surprise attack by the Edomites. And he immediately examines himself to see if there isn't something in his own life that has brought this on. Let's read it. We'll talk a little more about it. He says, "Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal the breaches for it, from the branches from its shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have given a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth, that your beloved may be delivered. Save with your right hand and hear me." When David's son Absalom had tried to take over the kingdom, and David kind of just left, He kind of just gathered his men up and left. I don't know that he would have done it had it been anyone else but Absalom. And he was leaving. A descendant of King Saul was throwing rocks at David. He was leaving and he began to insult him and he began to throw rocks at David. The very fact that any of the descendants of the king prior to David were still alive will tell you the kind of man that David was. Because in their day, when you took over a kingdom, you slaughtered everybody who used to belong to the king. In fact, remember at one point David says to his men, "Is there anybody still alive from the house of King Saul?" And I'm sure they thought, "He just wants to finish him off." And they go, "Well, yeah, there's this one guy named Mephibosheth, but he's a cripple." I think they tell him that because it's like, "Well, you know, you don't got to worry about this guy. He's a cripple. So just leave him alone." And he says, "Well, go and get him." And the king's men show up at Mephibosheth's door. You can imagine his fear when they knocked on it. "The king wants to see you." And Mephibosheth shows up and he says, I made a covenant with one of your relatives, Jonathan. And you, from now on, will eat at my table." And he opened up the king's table and Mephibosheth ate at his table from then on. Well, here is this relative of Saul and he throws rocks at David and Joab. Joab was a typical general and he wasn't afraid to kill people. It's what he did. And Joab said to David, "Let me go kill him. Throw rocks at you. Just let me go kill him." And David, remember what he said? "No, maybe God told him to throw rocks at me. Let him be." And so this man threw rocks at the king and got away with it. Because David thought, certainly there's these shortcomings in my life. And maybe this is happening to me because God is bringing this about. I think in this is some wisdom that David had. That when bad things happen to us, not all bad things are because we've done anything bad. Why do we get sick? Why do loved ones die? Why do we face hardships? Certainly, they're not all from things that we've done. But it's never bad to examine. It's never bad to say, "Lord, is there anything in my life? What is this from you? Is there something you're showing me? If it's a lesson you're teaching me, help me to learn it quickly. What is it?" If it's discipline, the Bible says, "Whom God loves, he disciplines." And the disciplining of the Lord is never pleasant, but always grievous. But it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And so it's always good to search. My wife has such a good grasp on that. Something bad will happen in our lives. Something bad happens to us. And she goes, "Is there anything you need to take care of?" She's kind of got that down, you know. Well, you know, where I have a tendency to forget about it. She's much more like David and she's always searching to see, is there something going on? There's great wisdom with that. I think it's part of what caused David to keep things right with God over and over again. David was not perfect by any means, but he did keep a right relationship with God for the most part. A couple lapses there in his life, but for the most part he did. Part of that, I think, was during those difficult times, he did this. He searched himself. He said, "God, what have we done? And you've done this to us." And so then in verse 6, God has spoken in his holiness. Now he speaks for the Lord. "I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my..." Last week I called soap soup. So this week, Moab is not Moses. "Is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe." Now, I don't know the picture that he's trying to draw there. As he talks about Edom, this is the enemy that has attacked them. Cast his shoe. Is God saying, "I'm going to step on them"? Some have said it's a picture of God shaking out the dust from his sandals over them. But God will cast his shoe. Philistia, shout in triumph because of me. "Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off?" So David sees God as the one who's going to give him the victory and bring him back. "And you, O God, who did not go out with our enemies, give us help from trouble, for the help of men is useless. Now, I love that. Give us help in trouble, for the help of men is useless. There's a Keith Green song in which he says, I'll ask no man on earth to fill my needs. That it is only God that he will go to. I love that sense of saying, if I've got something in my life that needs taking care of, God will take care of it. I believe there is a depth of faith and a sense of loyalty to that kind of a heart. To a heart that says, if I ask, people may provide it. But if I don't ask and it gets provided, then I know that it was God. George Mueller is a great example of that. He traveled to England as a young man. The condition of the orphans in different parts of Europe then was just horrible. Many of the kids were brought into prostitution. Many of the kids worked at basically a slave labor. They were malnourished. And Mueller believed that God would provide. He eventually had a school with over 1,100 kids, never asked for a penny to be raised. He wrote a book called The Life of Trust, in which he wrote about his philosophy, was that what good is the help of men when God can do so much more? And he's got so many stories that are wonderful stories of sitting down with the orphans around a table, no milk, and then praying, God, thank you for this milk. And then a knock on the door, and it's a milk truck that broke down out in front. We've got this milk. It's going to spoil. Would you like it? Sure. Bring it in. He has so many different accounts of how God took care of him when he trusted God. Asa, King Asa, was a young man when he became king in, I'm going to say Judah, maybe Israel. And immediately after becoming king, an Ethiopian army attacked him. Well, he couldn't defeat this army. It was 1 million men that came up against him. An army in that day of 1 million men, that's unprecedented. So he prayed, God, what can I do? I need you to help me. We can't win without you. God, help. And he goes out into battle against the Ethiopians and he gains victory. The years go by and he learns how to be a king. And he has another crisis in his life. And when the crisis arises, he takes money from the treasury and he hires, if I remember correctly, the Egyptians to come and fight for him. And they win. When I was making my way through the Bible for the very first time, reading there, I think it's 2 Kings 16, as I'm making my way through it, I'm reading that, and I read that Asa hires the Egyptians, and he wins. They're victorious. I go, in my mind, good job, Asa. Right on. Asa's a good guy. Good king. Good job. So God sends a prophet to Asa. And the prophet says, Asa, when you were young, and the army from Ethiopia came up against you, you called out upon me, and I met you. But now that you're old, you have hired an army to fight for you. Then he says this, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal. In this you have done wickedly, Asa. So I said, bad job, Asa, bad job. It's funny how we can see success as always good, isn't it? Well, he was victorious. The army that came up against him, I'm pretty sure Asa was the king of Judah, and it may have even been Israel that was coming up against him at the time. And we look at him, we go, it was success. Certainly it was good, but it wasn't. God's looking for men and women who will trust him. Men and women who will say in prayer, God, you've given me this vision. Now you'll meet the need. Like Mueller gives us the example of. May we not be like Asa, where we lack loyalty. How many sermons have I heard out of that passage? The eyes of the Lord move to and fro on the earth to show themselves to those strong, to those whose hearts are loyal, to be in a teaching about don't sin and God will show himself strong to you. But that's not the context. I'm certainly not saying it's okay to sin. I'm just saying that's not the context. The context is loyalty. How often do we turn to men? And so God said, don't put your trust in princes. And don't put your trust in kings. But put your trust in the Lord. How much will God do for us if we would put our trust in Him? What is there that God might not do that would be beyond anything we could imagine if we said, I'm going to trust you instead of seeking men? I repeat the words of Keith Green. I ask no man on earth to fill my needs. I love it. And so he says, the help of men is useless. A good perspective. Through God, we will do valiantly. For he is he who treads down our enemies. Chapter 61. Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. David was a uniquely gifted man. David was a soldier. When we think of soldiers, we think of big, rough, tough men. There's no doubt that David was. He could handle himself. Not that he was that big. We know he wasn't. King Saul was big. David tried to put on Saul's armor and couldn't put it on. Couldn't even stand up with his armor on. David's just average-sized guy. But he was skilled. He was a warrior. God had said of David when he wanted to build the temple, you can't. You're a man that has shed blood. Your son, a man of peace, Solomon, will build the temple instead of you because you have shed blood. Remember when he defeated Goliath, and then he went to go marry King Saul's daughter, that King Saul said, well, I also want as a dowry 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And so David took a band of men with him and went out and got 200 and brought them back. Not a pretty picture here, King. Not necessarily a picture that you want, but David was a man who could go out and get the job done. But David was also the sweet psalmist of Israel. He also poured out his heart before God. His relationship with God was fashioned underneath the stars on the hills of Bethlehem. The quiet evenings, out with the sheep, looking up at the stars, reading the scroll of Isaiah or Jeremiah, the Pentateuch. Those guys were after David, by the way. Reading the scrolls from the scriptures before him, developing that relationship with God. And I wonder how many times we seek that quietness. We want that close and that deep and that personal time with him. Do we have it in those quiet times? And David wasn't afraid to cry out to God. He wasn't afraid to pour out his emotion to him. And so the word for cry here is very emotional word. It's not just, you know, I cry out as in, I scream. David poured himself out to God when he was overwhelmed. Why is it that we think of these men in the Bible that they never really got to a place where they were overwhelmed? They certainly did. And David says, I cry out to you, O God, and I go to the rock that is higher than I. I see David standing upon a rock that's immovable and picturing God as that rock that is higher than I. For you have been a shelter, he says in verse 3, for me, a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. You will prolong the king's life, his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So as David is overwhelmed, once again, he prays and sees his life in the hands of God, knowing that God will keep it. And I will sing praises to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Psalm 62. Truly, my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Again, we get a look into David's psyche. He waited for God for his salvation. He trusted in him. Now again, David learned that the hard way. Some believe that he ran from Saul for 15 years. That's a long time of waiting for God. We wait for God a little bit and we get very impatient. My soul silently waits for God. For him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, and I shall not be greatly moved. Note the word greatly. He says, I'm not going to be moved much, is what he's saying. I will not be greatly moved because God's my defense. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a lurking wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouths, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Now, he repeated the same words from earlier in the Psalms, but he left one word out. It says, if his faith has grown, that God is my strength and my salvation. Before he says, I will not be greatly moved. Now he says, let me rephrase that. God is my salvation and I will not be moved. Once again, he had an extremely good sense. If God is for us, who can be against us? And that God will protect us and care for us through all of it. In God is my salvation and my strength. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. He's a shelter. He's a tower. He's a fortress for us. Pour out your heart before him in all times. Surely men of low degree are a vapor. Men of high degree are a lie. If they are weighed on the scales, they are altogether lighter than vapor. The men that are ungodly, they don't consist of anything. And ultimately, that's where their life goes. There's this psalmist that prays about the wicked and why they prosper. Until he says, until I consider their end, their eternity. Why do the wicked prosper? Who knows? But when they're weighed, they are lighter than a vapor. Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, do not set your heart on them. We go, well, I don't think there's much chance of that, the way things are going these days. Nevertheless, if riches do increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't trust in riches any more than you would trust in men. Don't trust in riches. God could take riches away from you in a day, in an hour, in a moment. God could give you all the riches that you need in a moment. God has spoken once, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work. Psalm 63, I wanted to get here tonight because I wanted to finish with this. It's one of my favorite psalms. It's an awesome psalm. O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see the power and your glory. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 33, if you seek the Lord, you will find him when you search for him with all of your heart. The Bible says that it is God's delight to conceal a matter. Now, I think there's a couple of different ways in which you could take that. Number one, it is God's delight to forgive sins and to conceal that matter. Isn't that great to know that if you, your sins are under the blood, that they are done away with, and God conceals the matter. It's His delight. I also think it could be taken as it's His delight to conceal a matter. He wants us to search for it. He wants us to diligently seek after Him. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, Hebrews chapter 11 says. God's looking for those who will search for Him with all of their heart. I have often said, God doesn't reward casual seeking. God's looking for people who will search for Him. And so David says, I'll get up early in the morning and I will search for you. And I will go to your sanctuary and I will search for you. I had this psalm in mind as I opened us up in prayer when I simply said, we come into this place to seek you, O God. That's what David said. I go to your sanctuary to seek you. We come here. We love the fellowship, getting to know one another, hearing God's word, but to seek Him, to have God speak to us, to discover His power and His glory, he said in verse 2, because your loving kindness is better than life. What a statement. God's loving kindness, His tender mercies are better than life itself because they give us eternity. And he says, my lips shall praise you. Again, I think of David's unique gifting. A man not afraid to cry, and yet a soldier. Not afraid to worship Him. Saying clearly, I will praise your name. Will you be a worshiper of the living God? Will you praise Him despite what people might think? Will you lift your hands to Him? I'm not saying that you got to get goofy or off the charts, weird. I'm not saying that we're going to start jumping around and running around, you know, the aisles, doing weird kind of wavy things when we worship, okay? I just think that stuff's weird, so do you. I think it's distracting, right? I'm trying to worship God and then there's somebody, you know, going to town and I'm like, I can't think of anything now. I'm just thinking, what are they doing? That's all I'm thinking. So I close my eyes and try to focus on God. I open up and there they are again, you know, and it's just distracting. I'm certainly not saying that. But I'm saying God searches those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. When is the last time that you have closed your eyes, forgot about the people around you, raised your hands to Him, and simply worshiped Him, praised His name? Your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. David was the guy, think about him, not only the warrior again, but he stripped down to his underwear and danced in front of the Ark of the Covenant to bring it into Jerusalem. So much so that Saul's daughter, Michal, said to him, oh, the king acted, you know, like a king today, dignified today. She mocked him sarcastically because he danced around. He did not care. What he cared about most of all was that he could love and commit himself to God. Sometimes I feel like we're just so worried about what people think. We're worried about what people think here. You know, I don't want to, you know, close my eyes or worship Him or praise Him. Really, here? Where we really ought to just be concentrating on worshiping Him, but if you can't stand for Him here, you have no hope in the world. If you're worried about being embarrassed here among us, then you have no hope of living strongly for Him out on the streets. He goes on in verse 4, thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness. As with marrow in the bones and with fatness. And my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. I do believe that it is in that seeking God that he starts off Psalm 63 with, that we find the joy of the Lord. As we pour ourselves into Him, that we can find ourselves saying, I'm praising you and I am rejoicing in you. He says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Psalms 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. David says, again, we get a glimpse into his relationship with God. As he lays down in bed at night, his mind goes to the Lord. You know, I wish I could say that I do that often. When I lay down in bed at night, I can be tired. I can be wore out. And as soon as I hit the pillow, I think about what I've got to get done. Or I think about a situation that needs to be handled. There was a time when I kept a notepad by my desk so I could write them down to forget about them. So I could go to sleep. But I have also in times past, when I would have thoughts like that, just begin to think about God from this passage. Just begin. Or when I would read my Bible at night, underline a passage, and then lay there at night and meditate on that passage so my mind couldn't get caught up in those things that are worrisome to us. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. What a great picture. Think of a mother bird hovering over her brood, her wings just protecting. And if you don't think that a bird can protect, there's certain kinds of birds that certainly can. In your wings, he says, I will rejoice. He just pictures himself as one of those little chicks in the wings of whatever, you know. My soul follows closely behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for jackals. But you, the king, it's like he's schizophrenic, but you, the king, shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. By the mouth of those who speak lies, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. And so, once again, we see David in the way he prays for his enemies. Not an example for us because of what Jesus said to us, but certainly in the heart that David had for God, the seeking God. May we seek God in such a way. And if you've been trusting in men, just come back to trusting in God. Or come to the place where you'll ask no one here to fill your needs, but allow God to take care of you. And if you find yourself up against an Ethiopian army, then call out to God. You find yourself against an army in your older life when you know how to get things handled. The difference with Asa between his young and old, when he was older, he knew how to be a king when he was older. He didn't know anything when he was young, so he called out upon God. That's a good place for us to stay, just continually calling out upon God. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you. We are blessed by your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths and draw us into a deep and abiding relationship with you. We think of David out on the hillsides in Bethlehem. We think of him reading the scriptures. We think of him quietly staring up at the stars and considering you. Help us, Lord, to find quiet places to be with you. And if we lay awake at night, may our minds go to you, our awesome God who has been our fortress, in whom we can trust. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If this evening you've never committed your life to Christ, there needs to come a point where you have a dynamic, life-changing interaction with God. A time when you say, Lord, I lay down my life and I am done living for myself and I am now ready to live for you. If you're ready to have that dynamic relationship with him, we call it being born again. Jesus said that you will never see the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. That's how life-changing it is. It's a whole new life. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away and behold, everything becomes new. There's a prayer room that's off to my right. We have prayer room counselors that are there. If tonight you would like to invite Christ into your life and begin to live for him, Make your way over there after the service. Tell them, I want to pray. I want my sins forgiven. And I want to be a Christian. I want to start living for Him. We've got some things that we want to give you. They'll pray for you. And we'll look forward to what God's going to do in your life as you commit yourself to Him. I'm going to hand things back over to Gabe now. He's going to lead you in a final song, and then he's going to dismiss you. God bless you guys. Have a great night. We'll see you on Sunday or Saturday when we are in the book of Mark together. God bless you.